So with that being said, grab your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and if you have an extra waffle or fork, stick it in 1 Peter 2. So Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. The title of this morning's message in our study through Romans, remember Romans is the gospel. The title of this morning's message is to be subject. Be subject. And I might get in trouble this morning for preaching on what the Bible has to say. But on the flip side of that, this is also, you know, people have their life verses. Mine is John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm on the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," right? That was the verse that God gave me that solidified my entire life in him. And you might have a good verse like that. Well, Romans 13 is sort of the antithesis of that for me. I don't like Romans 13. I don't like what it has to say, but it keeps me in check. And we have to listen to it, and we have to submit to what God's word says. So with that being said, if you're open to Romans 13, let's pray and see what God's word has to say to us, to teach us this morning about many things. God, thank you for your word and your grace. God bless you. And your truth, that Lord, your word tells us everything we need to know. And like we sang, we can build our life upon your word. God, it's our firm foundation. But we know we can because you do love us and you care for us, God. So we pray that this morning you'd be lifted up. You'd be the government of all our life and that we would be subject to you above all. We love you, God. Trust you. Fill us with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 13, we're just going to get right into it. Verse 1 and 2 say this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Already, I want to get my scissors out, but I can't do that. Got to leave it in there. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You know, like Paul starts out, he says, let every soul be subject, that we are spiritual beings, but we need to be subject to an earthly government. That we, as spiritual beings, physical, practical beings too, need to be subject to an earthly government. And that word subject means subordinate, obey, yield to earthly authority. As Montanans, I don't know how much we like that idea, right? As Americans, 1776, I don't know how much we like that idea either, and we'll get into the nuance of that. But we need to start out as Christians, remembering and realizing and learning that God created government. That government was not an idea of man. Government was an idea of God, and it started in heaven with the Trinity, right? God at the top, God at the throne, the angels, the powers, dominion that he ruled, and God has a kingdom. Moses, Israel. Israel means governed by God, that God gave Moses ordinances and laws for their kingdom. Church leadership, there's an order, a government in church, and there's a government in family. But at the top of these always needs to be God. That God is the only supreme ruler, supreme potentate, the Bible might say. Remember Joseph. Where did God take his man Joseph? The coat of many colors, right? His brothers didn't like him because his dad gave him a coat of many colors, which gave him an authority over his brothers, the managerial position, so to speak. But God put him where? As chief governor in Egypt. That there was Pharaoh who they treated like God king, but Joseph was in the government of the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. But we have to remember too, as believers, what else does the Bible say? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That there is a supreme government. Despite what the world thinks, there is a government that is greater than what's going on in this world. You know, the world right now, this isn't in the notes, but the world wants one world government. You know, this idea of no borders, it's not because we're getting rid of nations. We're making one government. We want one governing authority, and in that, the nations don't really matter so much. So don't be tricked by those ideas. But good government or bad government, how can we tell the difference? Because we each have our own opinion about what government should look like and what it should act like. Well, the difference is between a good government and a bad government is, do they submit to God's government? Is God in charge of the government, or is man in charge? Do they care about what heaven thinks, or do they just want to exalt themselves to that place? Because it's been said that if we get rid of the big G, God, we make the little g of government into our God. And the little g of government begins to think of itself more highly than it ought, and it begins to rule over our lives as if it is a god. And maybe these aren't the best choices, but there's been a lot of uproar recently about the UFC event on the White House lawn. I'm not here to tell you about what to think about that. I watched a little bit of it. It's interesting. But if you compare that with what they were doing a few years ago during June, there's kids here, so I'm not going to get into it, but I can tell you later about the indecency that happened on the White House lawn that day. Which would you rather? A guy doing a backflip on a motorcycle? Maybe it's disrespectful. Maybe there's a better place for it. Maybe not. That or what was done then? Practicing abomination. Now, would you rather the government fly and light up the White House with the colors of this month, of the rainbow, but not used for rainbow purposes, God's purposes, or like we see now where the government tweets out Bible verses, right? Which would you prefer? I know which I would prefer. Now, I don't look to the government and say, teach me all about theology, Pete Hegseth. I say, run a good military, Pete Hegseth, right? But know this, that even a good government and a bad government, they're both used by God. They can be used by God to bless people, and they can be used by God to punish people. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And I would insert there, the people of God groan. Because there's many people today who don't groan when wickedness is in power, but the people of God groan, right? So that's where you and I come in, and that's where the Bible comes in. We need to make sure we know what real righteousness is. That way, when we see it in power, when we see it in authority, we rejoice. And when we don't see it in authority, we groan. Because, like I said, if we have a wrong idea of what righteousness is, we may not groan when we're supposed to groan, right? You know, it's like that sign, applause, when you go to see a TV show, applause, applause, right? There needs to be a heavenly sign that says, groan, groan, because some of us were clapping and we're applauding when we should be groaning. So don't let the colleges, the media, godless, immoral, unbeliever, teach you about righteousness. We're to teach them what righteousness is. And it's interesting to see that God uses foreign governments even to punish his own nation. Remember, Israel, we said, means governed by God. We looked at that for a few chapters. What did God do with Babylon? Another chief power of the day, right? He used a wicked nation to come in and punish his people. They came in and carried his people off to captivity, right? Even in Israel, when they weren't obeying God, what happened? They had a civil war and two governments formed, Judah and Israel. And we need to remember that just because there are governments that are good, governments that are bad, good kings, bad kings, dictators, benevolent rulers, government itself is not evil. Government itself, the idea of government, is a good thing. You know, yes, some forms are very bad. A dictatorship, communism, a king who rules and cuts you down, right? Others can be good. You can have a good king, or you can have a republic where you have a voice. But know this, that only when the administration of the government, remember we have a government and then there's the administration of it, even a king, you know, there's a little difference there, it's more higher, but even he is just sitting on a throne over a nation. It only works when the people and the rulers are moral. John Adams says this, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Think about that. Ben Franklin, a republic, if you can keep it. And I've got links for this below. Listen to this. The Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God, it's changed over the years, but the original one was written in August 1892 by a Baptist minister named Francis Bellamy. It just reminds me of Bill Bellamy, but it's Francis Bellamy. Bellamy had hoped that the pledge would be used by citizens in any country. And in 1954, in response to the communist threat, Eisenhower, the president, encourage Congress to add the words under God. Because we saw government being put in the place of God. He said, we want to make sure that we remember it is under God. Now, whatever you think about these leaders is different. Even the guy who wrote the Baptist minister wanted kids to be in public school. I don't think he had it all right. But it's interesting to think that even a Christian can say, we need to have an allegiance to our government, but it needs to be where? Under God. And so if the government is under God, the government is created by God. The question then comes in, do we obey or not to obey, right? Who is that to be or not to be, right? To obey or not to obey. And so as a Christian, if we're to be subject to the government, does that mean we mindlessly obey? Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. May I? Okay, whatever law you want to make, I will obey. Do we need to be loyal servants to the state? I would say no. If you look at China, China has made Christianity illegal unless you're approved by the state. And the approved church in China is not the real church, right? Because we don't even mindlessly obey God. We're going to use our brain and obey him. And even if we do mindlessly obey God, we know he has our best interests at heart. And I hate to break it to you, if you haven't realized, the government doesn't have your best interests at heart all the time. And really, it can't. How can one government have everybody's best? Everyone has different needs. And know this, too, that being subject to the government does not mean you're property of the government. Remember those shirts, property of athletic department or whatever? You're not property of the city of Helena. You're not property of the United States. You're a citizen. Now, if you're a soldier, you're enlisted, yeah, you kind of become property. You have to obey whatever they do. You've given up your citizenship. But as a citizen, you're not property of the government. The government can't do with you whatever it wants to do on it and its whim, at least in our society. So for the Christian, what if the government disobeys God? What if the government is not subject to God? Well, as Christians, we are subject to God. As Christians, we have a higher authority to obey than the government. And we disobey the lower authority when it goes against the higher authority. And Scripture shows us. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Government said, bow down. And they said, nope. We're not disrespecting you, but we only bow down to God. And they got thrown in the fiery furnace for it, right? And they were ready. They were like, if God saves us or not, it doesn't matter. We're not bowing down. Daniel, you weren't supposed to pray to anybody. He prayed. He kept praying just like he did every day with the windows open, wasn't in hiding. And he got thrown into the lion's den by the government, by a king who even didn't want to do it, who realized he'd been tricked. The apostles in Acts 4, if you remember, the religious leader said, don't preach. They beat him up. They throw him in jail. And what did they do as soon as they got out? They went back and preached again. Why? Because they said this in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Black Robe Regiment during 1776, during the formation of our nation, the British coined the term Black Robe Regiment because there were people in the clergy who were patriotic and standing up for the freedom of the people against the tyrannical crown. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany, Corrie ten Boom going against the Nazi government. Others, Christians, didn't though. They played along with the government. MLB players, maybe you've seen this. During, again, this month of abomination, they've written Bible verses on their hats because they're like, we're going to play, but we're going to write a Bible verse over it. And now the government is investigating the Major League Baseball for religious discrimination. Wouldn't have happened a couple of years ago. Whatever you think of the guy in charge, it wouldn't have happened a couple of years ago. They would have been investigated. But know this, Christian. Whatever authority you are subject to, obedience and disobedience have consequences, right? It's even been said that fines, if there's a fine in town, like a parking fine, is just for the poor, just for those who can't afford the fine, right? The rich can pay the fine all day long. They'll park their Bentley there and not worry about it. Jail, maybe losing your job, your reputation, your business license, a lawsuit. There's a consequence for obeying an authority that is in charge. And I think as Bible students, we need to remember that this is to who? Written to the Romans. The Romans of ancient Rome living under who? Well, I asked AI and it told me Augustus, but I'm like, that's not right. I know it's Nero. So I dug a little deeper. It's Nero. So don't trust the authority of AI. But this is under Nero. One of the worst guys out there. You know, they say he fiddled when Rome burned, but the fiddle hadn't been invented yet. So, you know, don't believe everything you hear. But they lived under supreme Roman authority. The Romans ruled. The Romans invented crucifixion. If they didn't invent it, they perfected it, right? They loved capital punishment. And this is a tough one. If the scripture were to teach against capital punishment, I think that this would be a prime example to say against it in Rome, in Romans. But when we read Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, we see God saying that life needs to be protected. And if you take innocent life, you forfeit your life under God's government. There's even states that have brought firing squads back. I think that's interesting. And people will argue, well, the death penalty, it doesn't deter crime. Well, it's not the point. It should deter crime. But if you're so wicked that it doesn't deter crime, the point is it needs to show that we consider life to be sacred, and sacred enough that we say that you can't take it and you need to pay the ultimate penalty for it. Because life is from God. We didn't give life and we can't take it away unless God says it's time. And so for America, we have it very special, I believe, versus every other kingdom throughout all of history. We even use Rome's system as an example to set up our government. Because who is the government in America? We the people. You got it. We the people. We are supposed to be the government in America. Because the government is not administration. It's not Biden. It's not Trump. They're just in the office that we the people, hopefully, you know, with the elections and everything else, you never know. But we, the people, were supposed to put these people in the office. We said, you do for us. You represent me in that office, is what our vote is supposed to be. And so our allegiance in America is very special. It's to God. That in the Constitution, it's under God. That God, our Creator, gave us these rights. And it's to our neighbors, we, the people, each other. And as believers, how much more so? Like, we're not going to get there today, but the next part of the chapter talks about loving your neighbor. And how that plays into government. Because our Constitution was designed to what? Protect you and me from who? The government. The Constitution is not meant to limit you. It's meant to limit the government. And I don't know any other government in history that's really been about that. Every other government in history is like, let's keep ourselves in power. And the point is, we are supposed to keep the people in power here in America. And that's where you get into democracy, and democracy is not a good thing either, but that's another topic for another day. But know this, that Christians, yes, should be in politics. Should politics be more important than sharing the gospel? No. The gospel needs to be more important than the G of government. But we've bailed out of the government. We're mad that when President Trump says a verse or has a weird spiritual advisor, we're like, how dare he? Oh, he's not really a believer. Okay, well, what are you doing? Are you in office? Have you voted, Christian? And the separation of church and state is not to keep the church out of government. It's to keep the government out of church, like in China. Like in England, where the founding fathers were rebelling against. They had state-sponsored churches, and you can only be one denomination. It wasn't like you could. They weren't even thinking about Islam. They weren't even thinking about Hinduism. They were saying you had to be Anglican if you're England. You couldn't be Presbyterian. You couldn't be, you know, you had to be a certain denomination. And so the government here was written to say, you can be whatever Christian denomination you want to be. And so, yes, Christianity, I believe, is the official religion of our country because all the founding principles come out of it. Know this, that a man named Titler gives us a cycle of nations, and he teaches us that democracy only lasts a few hundred years. If you study history, democracy doesn't last long. Rome had the Senate. What happened to the Senate? Well, they gave all their power over to Caesar, right? To save them for a time. But Caesar never said, hey, you can have it back. And so Titler gives us this. He says the cycle of nations, one, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance. I mean, look at us. We had freedom and then the richest, one of the richest nations the world's ever seen. From abundance to selfishness or complacency. We have so much. Hey, it's all good. We live in a bubble. We're fine. From selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy. Oh, I don't care. You just do whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. From apathy to dependence, and from dependence back into bondage. The government should help us people to some degree, but that quickly turns into dependence on the government, and the government will use that. Stages of empires. A man named Glubb says this. And again, these guys are not modern guys. These are, I think, Titler was from several hundred years ago. Glubb says that they start out with an age of outburst, a period of visionary idealism or religious conviction, right? Remember the founding fathers. Age of conquest, the nation expands its territory and power. The age of commerce, trade flourishes, the currency and industry becomes viable. The dollar is used around the world, right? Age of affluence, wealth accumulates, but often concentrates in the hands of a few. The age of intellect, the shift toward new and improved knowledge, often criticizing traditional values. Are we paying attention? Age of decadence. Morality is redefined. Welfare handouts replace self-reliance. I mean, is this not our age. Am I the only one seeing how clearly this is the past 25 years? And this is the worst one. Age of decline and collapse. A nation reaches the tipping point of eternal decay and external vulnerability leading to destruction. I mean, Rome had like 180 days of holidays, if I remember correctly. They had bread and circuses, right? Keep the masses happy. What happens? It falls apart. Decadence, moral decay and rot. You know, Rome wasn't brought down from an outside power. It rotted from within. And I think America is the same. And if we look at history, we see that human governments always turn tyrannical. When you take God out of it, a man becomes a tyrant in God's place because man cannot assume the position of God. Because even man, in God's words, was not designed to govern man. What were we given rule over? Nature, over the world, over the animals. He didn't say be king over each other. That's what the other nations did. And Israel said, we want a king of a man. And God goes, you really? You sure? Okay. And he gives them Saul, right? Why? Because we as man were designed to be governed by only one being, the supreme being, Jesus Christ, the supreme man, the perfect man, the sinless man, but not us. And so man's kingdoms, if you look through history and look forward, you'll see they all come together. They culminate under the direct rule of the Antichrist. The man, I believe, at some point, possessed by Satan. That man's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, right? And we know that the Bible teaches that behind the scenes right now, Satan's at work in man's kingdom. I mean, if you're an unbeliever, you're under the sway of the wicked one. Remember Jesus, when Satan tempted him, what did Satan say to him? He said, I'll give you all the nations of the world. And I think he was talking past, present, and future. I'll give you everything if you bow down to me. And Jesus said, no, I only worship God, right? But know this, that when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, his rule is righteous. The Bible says that he rules with a scepter of iron, that righteousness is enforced. And you might think it and feel it still, but you can't make a wrong decision under his kingdom. Righteousness is enforced by God's government. Does our government enforce righteousness? Because that's what government's about. It's about protecting life, fighting evil. It's about enforcing righteousness and outlawing wickedness. And every soul is to be subject to a good and moral government, and especially in that kingdom. When Jesus reigns, there's not going to be any choice. That government is going to be the ultimate righteous government. And I read it, I think it was in the commentary, but he says, rebellion is just when it supports a more godly government. The question is, well, when is it okay to rebel and say no to a government? Well, when they disobey God, right? Now, terrorism has been our thing, the global war on terror the past 25 years, right? We've had a war against terrorism. Maybe we've even redefined what terrorism is. Some even would say in institutions and even under previous administrations in the army that the founding fathers were terrorists. Founding fathers were not terrorists. Terrorists attack soft targets. Terrorists attack people to make them afraid and bring them under subjection because they're too weak to attack the military. A military attacks military targets. George Washington wasn't blowing up a school. George Washington was attacking the Redcoats. It was an army against an army. A rebellion, right? Because terrorism is evil. But so is a tyrannical government. The pilgrims fled. Why? Because of religious persecution. They needed to go someplace where they were free to worship God. The founding of our nation, we threw off unjust tyranny, a perfect time in history. I don't think you could do that anymore for many reasons. They'll track you down. They'll be at your house. They'll intimidate you. They'll cancel you. They'll track your phone, right? I mean, it's a whole nother talk for another day. But where do we go now? The pilgrims came here, and there was some room. You know, you could get into the debate over how the land was won and good, right and wrong that was done then. But where do you go now? The moon? Maybe that's what Elon Musk is up to. He's going to go, you know, make a nation on the moon or make a nation on Mars. But for us in America, again, in a very special time in history, as believers in a nation that at least was founded on Christian principles, there is a chain of command, a legal authority that starts with us and goes to the very top to vote, to be involved, free speech, to make your voice heard even against a bad government. When they don't like your free speech, you pull out your gun and say, you have to like my free speech. Right? That there's an order to these things. But at one point, do we run out of options? Human trafficking, abortion, wicked rituals. You know, I was at the, we were at the options clinic, and I texted my friend. I said, you know, Now, this is on recording. I'm not planning on doing anything like this, but it's like you think about the wickedness that goes on in one of those clinics, and you're like, I kind of get why someone would blow it up. I'm not saying I would. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. I'm not telling you to do it. But I understand when you realize that they are killing babies in that place every day, day in and day out, why wouldn't you want to go do something there? Now, I'm not saying that it would be right to hurt someone or anything like that. But when we look back at Israel, what did their kings do? Their righteous kings do? They all tore down the high places. They went and said, I don't care who owns this idol shrine. I don't care who comes here to worship. I'm knocking the whole thing down, right? That's what the righteous kings did. And what do the wicked kings do? No. Let's build back up the idols. Let's build back up these places. Now, you and I would be breaking the law. And like I said, you definitely shouldn't want to hurt people or innocent people. And yes, as believers, we have the gospel to change people's hearts. But I think that attitude of, oh, we're just going to change hearts and we're not going to be involved in the politics has led our nation astray. We need to do both. We need to say, no, you can't hurt them and I will get in between you from hurting them. But Jesus loves you. There's a forgiveness. This is why I think that. Because a government that enforces unrighteousness, redefines marriage, says being a Christian is hate speech. Look at Canada. Look at UK. Go make a post in England. You'll be arrested. We need to resist that. And that's the point, is that we can be subject and subject to the Constitution, subject to God, subject to the people, and still resist the government. And I think we're not in letting our freedoms go away. And God's going to use that to punish us, I think, in a way. Now, we can talk about things like slavery and the wickedness of slavery, right? At least in the idea that slavery still exists, guys. Trafficking. Do you have credit card debt? Bible says you're a slave to the lender, right? Illegal workers paid less, right? There's all that stuff there. Now, saying someone is not human, less a third of a human or whatever they said, and then we're going to enslave them because they're not human, that idea of enslaving someone and made in God's image as less than human, that is evil. That should have been done away with. But notice the slippery slope of government there, that when we did that, it also brought in more federal government, eroded states' rights, and there's a whole argument there that, not that we shouldn't have gotten rid of slavery, but a lot of times we do that. We try and get rid of a bad thing, but we bring in another bad thing, right? 9/11, the Patriot Act. Won't go there today. And again, everyone's made in God's image. But there's some tough verses in the Bible about if you're a servant, if you're a slave, and obeying your master. And I'm not saying that they should have done that in that case, but I think sometimes we look at things and we see them with a different lens, and we forget how the gospel can advance by being subject to the authorities in our life. So Roe v. Wade was overturned. Hurrah, right? Fantastic. Well, some states doubled down and said, come on in. We'll kill them for you. Other states said, no, we're not going to do that. Remember the election in Montana to put abortion in our Constitution. A bunch of conservatives and Republicans won that election, and yet abortion won. How? How did we vote for all these conservatives and yet vote for abortion? Something doesn't line up there. The liberals didn't show up. It was just the Democrats and the liberals. They just showed up and voted for abortion. Where's the church? Is it the church's fault? Because if the church just got out and voted, a lot would be different. Now, this is the thing. I don't want to get into this election thing because it's more about government being subject to it. But the idea that the person in office has to be perfect. No, they're not going to be perfect. No, they don't have to be a pastor. But will they enforce righteousness better than the other guy? Even if it's the lesser of two evils. Is it a better lesser of evil, right? Like, if that's the only choice, don't abstain. Because we the people. I believe that there, now again, I don't want to put it too high, but I believe in America, we are accountable to it and accountable to God what we do with our freedom. And if we give it up, God's going to go, why'd you give it up? You know how many people died for you to have it? You know how many people in history cried out to me for freedom and I said, you have to be a slave? And you guys wanted to be in it? I think there's a certain punishment there. But know this, Paul was unjustly arrested, right? But he used that to preach to Rome. In fact, he went all the way up to Caesar himself. Because the gospel itself is not advanced by force. But that doesn't mean we don't use force to protect and enforce righteousness and life. So if you want to resist the government's just rule, know that you'll get just punishment. And if you resist the government's unjust rule, whatever punishment you get is worth it. for that freedom. But know this, you play dumb games, you're going to win dumb prizes, you know, when you get pulled over, right? Let's go on. Verse 3. Woo, let's keep going. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, they shouldn't be, right? Some are. But rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For listen to this, he is God's minister to you for good. Remember, he's talking about Roman soldiers here. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. I don't like these verses. No, I don't want to be subject, but we must. Wrath, the punishment for sin. You break the law, wrath is coming for you. And he says, even if you wouldn't get caught, so to speak, even if it's just your consciousness, don't violate your conscience for conscience' sake. Don't walk around guilty. You know, you're driving, right? There's something about driving and you see the cop behind you. You're like, am I speeding? No, maybe that's just me. But you're not speeding, but there's still part of you that goes, was I speeding, right? There's this conscience of you if you're not always strictly obeying the speed limit. And that shouldn't be the way we live as Christians. Always afraid out in the marketplace. Always afraid of the law and of government. Shouldn't be afraid to go stand in the Capitol building. So don't sear your conscience. But Judges says this, Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did was right in his own eyes. That the part of why we have to be subject is because if we're not, we get anarchy, and everyone does what's right, and immorality. When everyone does what's right in their own eyes, that's not a good thing, right? It means wickedness flourishes. It doesn't mean righteousness flourishes. And so we have this hate for police and law and order in our days. I remember in the 90s, there were old rap songs that hated cops. And I'm sure some of them were mistreated by cops. But I think most of them were because the guys singing the songs were drug dealers, were in gangs. So of course they hated the police because the police kept breaking up their drug deal. In our world of ignorance, wickedness, foolishness, guys, they're stoking it. The powers that be want you to be upset at the power so they can bring in stronger power. You know, those pallets of bricks showing up at different riots over the past few summers. Where are they coming from? Why? Because anything to get rid of the power of the people, right? Well, you need an ID to buy alcohol. You need an ID to fly an airplane, but not to vote. But do you not want to be afraid of the police? Don't break the law. It's that simple. Shouldn't be that hard for a Christian to not break the law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. You know what I mean? Like, thou shalt not lie. Like, all those things. Civil law shouldn't be that hard not to break. When you're pulled over, a Christian should be polite. I mean, I don't know if you're going to share the gospel. I didn't want to share the gospel. I'm like, your radar gun's wrong. But the point is, like, a lot of times the police are afraid, and right or wrong, but, you know, if you got nothing to worry about, make sure that they don't have to be afraid. You'll see how easy it goes from there. Not that there's not bad cops, not that the police are perfect, but the idea of having law enforcement is good. I'm glad there's someone I can call if I need to call. But you know how that goes. So the point of government is what? To uphold good and to punish evil. But those who are in authority, who do a good job or bad job, will be held accountable by God, I believe. Because laws and enforcement to protect them are necessary if we care about life. And that's why the government carries a sword. That's why the government has the authority to arrest you, to shoot you. You know, the old days, it was stop or I'll shoot. Now it's like, let's tase him. That didn't work. Let's tase him again. Let's just shoot him in my book if he's that bad. But sincerely, they have the sword to punish evil because evil will keep going until it meets a sword. Someone breaks in my house with the intent to hurt my children or my wife. Praying is not a bad idea, and I will pray, but the thing that's probably actually going to stop them, God's going to go, what are you praying for? I put you in that house to stop them. That you're the answer to that prayer. Maybe God can change your heart too. But the sword is to punish evil. And the right tool to punish evil in society is the government. Because if not, what do we get? Mob rule. Where a bunch of us run around with pitchforks and stringing up the wrong person. And that's not justice. Going around killing healthcare CEOs in the middle of the street. That's not justice. For time, we won't turn there. Or maybe we will. I'll read it quick. Yeah, let's read there. You guys, be subject. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. I'm going to fly through it. Listen to this. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Maybe not the day you're there, but when he comes back. Like, oh yeah, they did do the right thing. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." You can read the rest of that for a little bit on slavery and servanthood. But we obey. Why do we obey the government? Because ultimately we obey another kingdom. Ultimately, you and I are from another world. We're going to another world. And so law and order, we should be the first ones to want to uphold it. Why? Because it benefits everybody. Law and order blesses everybody. A good government protects a citizen. A good government fights evil, whether within and without. Right? And we're going to talk about it in a minute, about a high trust society, that when things are beneficial, it blesses you and it blesses me. And as Christians, we should want people to be blessed and have a better life than they do now, even if they don't know the Lord. We want, that's what God does. God reigns on the just and the unjust alike, does he not? So back in Romans 13, he says this, "For because of this, you also," here's another great one, "because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." When the cop shows up, "Hello, officer." Not, "Do I smell bacon?" Right? You know, you honor the cop, even if he's not nice, even if she's mean. Honor the position, right? And so Paul says here, the purpose of taxes, you guessed it, to line their pockets. No, to fund the government. Someone's got to pay the soldiers. Someone's got to pay the jail. Someone's got to pay the court. Someone's got to buy police cars. But unfortunately, the government, what? A lot of times, there's so many layers there. It costs so much for them to do it because there's so much bureaucracy. Right? I won't get into it, but about paving our street or plowing our street. And I was like, it's really going to take that much tax money to do it? That's insane. Because there's so many people taking a cut along the way. In fact, in the United Kingdom, what do they call their government departments? Ministries. They're called ministries. They're meant to serve us. Like, remember the old police car said to serve and protect? Or my kids like in Transformers, the Decepticon is dressed up as a cop car and it says to punish and enslave, right? That the police and the government is to protect and serve us, not punish and enslave us. And know this, the government is not meant to be a full-time job. Part of why there's supposed to be term limits. You go in, you leave your job, you serve for a couple of years, you only make a little bit of money, and then you come out. But how are all these politicians going in and coming out multimillionaires? We don't go there today. Be subject. But a government is supposed to benefit the people, not the people benefit the government. You know, if you look at the difference between the first world and the third world, I've seen a lot of that in the World Cup. You see an affluent country. Well, most of the time, smoke the non-affluent country because they can pay their athletes. The people are freer to live a life of, I'm going to be a professional soccer player, right? Like, they're not worried about surviving. And that's a high-trust society. When we can go to the store and not be afraid. When the police get behind us and we don't think we need to pay them a bribe. When the government's in office and we know they're there because we voted them in. When we can go to the doctor. When we get an education. When the fire department will show up. Those are good things. Why? Because it allows everyone to prosper. Someone else is worried about that, so I don't have to. But if I spend all my time worrying about what I'm going to eat, how sick I'm going to get, if I'm going to get shot, like, it's kind of hard to get out of that. Allows us to prosper, and we should want that. But you can see our nation has gone from a high-trust society. I mean, look at the 80s and 90s. We believe what the television told us, and we all listen to the same television. Then we began to realize that, no, they're lying to us. Now nobody believes anything, and we think the earth is flat. It's not. Might be round, but it's not flat. We've gone from high trust to low trust, and every man believes what every man wants to believe. Now, if you've been over at my house and seen in my shop, I've got a sticker on my toolbox that says taxation is theft. And I remember hearing it years ago, and I really hated it, and it still kind of grinds me a little bit. And I'll clarify that because I don't necessarily think it is, because the Bible says that taxes are important. But taxation is theft, because think about this. Let's say I want to build a swimming pool, but I don't have money for a swimming pool. But I know Josiah has enough money in his bank, maybe Chris, maybe Grandma, they've all got money. So I say, government, we should have a swimming pool, shouldn't we? And the government goes, okay, let's put it to a vote. And then I go and I vote and no one else comes and votes. We get a swimming pool. I get the pool I want. I do want a pool. Levies. And then you guys all pay for it. You didn't want a pool. You didn't ask for a pool. But what happens? I've now sent the government to your house with a gun that says, pay your taxes or you're going to jail. Tim needs his pool. That's theft. That's government-sponsored theft when used out of control. But when it's done rightly, when we vote, when we approve, when it's for all our benefit, and granted, wouldn't we all like a pool, especially on a day like today, right? And our government has good tax laws, nonprofits, 501c3. I don't need to be a permission for a church. I just file it out, and the government says, okay, see you later, right? I remember reading, and he was a great guy. I could tell you about him offline, but he was he called himself a missionary, and he did the Lord's work. He did a lot of great educational things, but he didn't pay his taxes. He didn't file the right tax forms. He's like, I'm a missionary. I don't have to. What happened? He went to jail for it. He's still a believer. He ministered people in jail. He's out doing ministry again. I think that's cool. But he went through all this trouble, ruined that ministry for a season, his reputation, because he simply just couldn't file a tax form, right? God says to be subject. The government wasn't saying you couldn't do it, shouldn't do it. Just said, just file a form, please. Is it that hard? And I want you to hear this. The same guy, Titler, in the 1700s, he wrote this. He says, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote for themselves largesse, money, from the public treasury. Oh, we can get a pool from, let's do it. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship, right? When we got all this money, the government has all this tax money, we realize, oh, we can get free healthcare, free college, free that. It's not free, somebody paid for it. But you begin to vote that out, and then what happens? Everyone becomes dependent. And for time, we're not going to get into that. Income tax. We all, you know, Montana doesn't have sales tax, but we have income tax. We have federal income tax. Income tax didn't exist until 100 or so years ago. And what did they do? They said, oh, we're just going to tax the top 1%. Don't you worry about it. You're not going to have to pay it. Just the rich are going to pay it. Look what happened. Remember the new IRS agents, the 80,000 IRS agents that they were talking about? Remember the new tax for $600? I had to pay tax for selling my friend's Lego and something my wife had, a Lego, on eBay. I had to file it because the total was over $600 on eBay. Okay. But what about our government? The national debt is $39.28 trillion. That's our debt. If you had a dollar for every second, any guess on how long that would be? 1.25 million years. It's mind-blowing, the debt. You know why we go to war? You know why we're involved in the Middle East? Because we owe everybody money. And if people stop using our money for oil and other things, well, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. So we do all those things. But anyway, we, even to a government that spends $1.29 trillion in debt, right? Or whatever it is. No, $39 trillion. It's more now. Go look at the debt clock. We must be good citizens. We as believers should be the first to file our taxes. I mean, I file it because the earlier you file, the earlier you get it back. But because God says so. Now, don't vote for new taxes, Christian. Do what you can to get the old taxes off the books, because we remember, as soon as the government has that power, what? It doesn't give it back very easily. You know, while I'm at it, because I got a soapbox here as we close, the Helena city keeps taxing and raising taxes for schools. They got taxed for new schools, but taxes for a new fire department, but not taxes to pay people to be in the fire department. They nitpick, because they know if they give it all at once, you'd never vote for it. It's like a slow boil, right? But I pay taxes. I mean, when I work has been light this past year, so not as much tax money as the past years. But technically, my taxes have gone for my five kids to go to school. My five kids, I mean, Sierra doesn't go to school yet anyway, but I'm enlarging the point, all right, like the government. None of them use those funds for a thing. And yet I pay into the system when I earn money. Why can't I have that money back? If my five kids aren't going and your two kids are, why is there need for more money? As we close, let's look at Jesus. Let's relax, Tim. Matthew 17, Jesus says this. Well, they come to Jesus about the temple tax. The temple tax was every year. Jewish men over 20 had to pay half a shekel, right? And so they say, Jesus, has Jesus paid his temple tax? And he says, we're free, but so we don't offend them, go throw in your hook in the sea, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened its mouth, you find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. I don't even think the temple tax was God's ordinance. Go ahead and find it in Deuteronomy or Leviticus for me. But I think God was like, all right, I'll pay the tax even though I don't have to, even though I am God. Should God have to pay the tax? He did it not to offend them. Matthew 22, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they said, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. They brought him a coin and they told him Caesar's face was on it. And so what does Jesus do in his wisdom? He says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. God says, the money's got the government's face on it. Go ahead and give it back to the money. Government, it's their money. They printed it. You use it. Go ahead. So know this, if the government takes your money, that's on them. Your soul belongs to God, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And your treasure should not be in the government's money. Your treasure should be in heaven. But know this, again, we have it special. Make your voice heard. Make your vote heard. Don't let them take your money. Because remember, the money that God gave you, right? He's entrusted you with it. So don't let the government take it unjustly if you have any ability to stop it. But still submit. Remember, we need to honor the office, not the man or woman in it. Honor the flag, not the crimes of the country. Love your neighbor, not their sin. Obey the law, but try to change it. You know, faith, family, and freedom. Why is family so important to freedom? Because it's the best way to break down a dictatorship. Why China loves its workers, not having friends, not having family? Because you're easier to control when you have nobody to care about. When it's just you, you keep your head down. You say to yourself, but when you have family, you have friends, you have people you're involved with. You know, I want to give you a story here as we close. It's my story, but I want to let you think about this first. There's a law that California is trying to pass that let kids divorce their parents without their parents even knowing it. And I'll bet you you know exactly what it's for from this month of the year, why they want to have that law. But here's it's my parable. It's not necessarily a heavenly story of the early meeting, but I call it my parable of the neighbor. I'll say this. Imagine yourself in your house and someone comes to hurt you. What do you do? As you, maybe you turn the other cheek. You'd pray for them. You'd defend them. You wouldn't want to kill them right away, right? You'd want to stop them. Imagine they come in and your family's in the house. What do? Do you just go in the bedroom and pray? God, save us. As your family members being beaten, robbed, hurt? Or do you do something about it? Well, if you love them, you probably would do something about it. What about your neighbor? What if you hear your neighbor screaming at night because someone's broken into their house? Maybe you're not able to defend, right? Maybe you're not an MMA fighter, right? But you're going to call 911. You're going to do something to try and help them, right? You're not just going to plug your ears and say, I can't believe they're getting robbed again, right? Especially in context of what's next in Romans, talking about loving our neighbor. Didn't have time to get there today. But what happens if that person coming into the house has a badge on them, has a government ID, has a military force? And they're doing it unjustly. Your neighbor's not a crack dealer. Your neighbor's grandma. And they're coming in, they're hurting her. That's what the Constitution was to protect. So what do we do? What do you do when the government is doing something like that? How do we love our neighbor when the government is the perpetrator of that? Now, that's a natural desire, and I think the world twists that, and that's why it's important. Like I said before, we know what righteousness is. We know what government should do. We know what nations should look like. We know about what's right and wrong. What do? Well, if you love God, we need to love our neighbor. If we love God, we need to submit to his rules, submit to his word. We need to submit to our government until they what? Disobey God. And as a believer, we need to be prepared to defend righteousness even in the face of punishment. Part of why I don't think even if there was a tyrannical government, we'd ever rebel again, because I don't think we just have the stomach for that thing anymore as a people. But as believers, we need to prioritize his kingdom, even if it means we lose the kingdom we have on earth, our home, our house, our livelihood, right? Why? Because Philippians 3:20, as we close, says this: our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And that as a citizen in heaven, we need to be good citizens on earth. We need to be subject to our government. We need to pay our taxes. But that doesn't mean we let them slide when they do wickedness. That doesn't mean that we go along with their every whim if it goes against heaven's desire. So be a loyal subject of heaven and be subject to your king in heaven. And then the people on earth will praise you. The people on earth, like I remember my friend, I said it as we close, he did that outreach in New York, and the local government was like, this is great. They looked at somebody doing the right thing, and the local government saw it. And I could say that too, like, man, the folks I saw doing the foster care outreach with the state, they're believers. They're doing the right thing. They're being the government's in charge of this, and they're going to come along and support it and support the families in it. Now, there's all sorts of nuance. You can't just carte blanche accept everything the government does. But know this, that the whole point of it is that we are subject to God. That this is not the kingdom you and I ultimately live for. This is not the one that it matters that we live in. Whether we're in America, Canada, Africa, somewhere, the kingdom that we're all going to and a part of is the kingdom of heaven. And we have a king. And if our king says to do it, we're going to do it, even if it means submitting to a wicked king on earth. And that's hard to say amen to, but amen. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace. God, give us wisdom from your word, discernment from your spirit to know how to properly submit to the government, to do the right thing like Bonhoeffer, Ten Boom, or to stand up like the founding fathers or good leaders who are believer and in office. If there's something that we can do in our local school board or in our city or something to stand up for, an office to run for, someone to vote for, help us get involved in those things. Help us be good citizens that when the police pull a Christian over in Helena, they go, oh, they couldn't have been speeding. It must have been my radar gun. There's no way this Christian would be breaking the law. So God, help us do the right thing, that God, that they might not ultimately see that we're good people, but they might see that we serve a true and living king, and that that they are his ministers. We thank you for those in the forces, the government, the police, those who keep us safe, those who take out our trash, those who fix the stoplights, those who keep our society going in that way and allow commerce to happen and us to have a blessed life. We thank you for them. Bless them. Let them see that they work for you, and they'll be better rulers that way. And God, bless all the fathers today. Thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for my brother and my friends who are fathers. Thank you, God, ultimately, that you're our Father, and we trust you and what you have to say to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until